Hi everyone. What I'd like to do today is to examine the Haftorah for Shabbat HaGadol, which is fast approaching. And what I'd like to suggest is that our understanding of the Haftorah, the choice of this particular section of the Navi, as the Haftorah for this particular Shabbat, as we'll see, opens up for us new vistas and really gives us a completely new insight into not only the Haftorah itself, not only into that section of Sefer Malachi that we will analyze and consider in a moment, not only on the holiday of Pesach, but actually, believe it or not, takes us somewhat far afield in beginning to be able to appreciate as well the way in which the rabbis wove together Tanaitic texts, in other words, the Mishnah in this case in particular that we're going to examine on the one hand, and Mikra, the relationship between Mikra and Mishnah reuniting. Mikra and Mishnah, the argument that they are meant to be read together as a crux, as sort of the vehicle through which we can begin to understand the significance and deeper symbolism of our choice of this particular Haftorah for this particular Shabbat. In order to understand that and to get there, we're going to have to journey a little bit, and we're going to go a little bit quickly. So everyone hold on for the ride. Here we go. First thing that I would like to do is to examine the choice of the Haftorah. If you take a look at the majority of the Haftorah spans from Pasuk Dalet until the end of Sefer Malachi, Pasuk Haftalet, and these Psukim don't seem at first glance of anything whatsoever to do with Shabbos HaGadol, to have to do with Pesach. It's true that there's some description of the Yom HaGadol V'Hanora toward the end of the Haftorah, famously, and some sort of mass destruction. We find that the truth is, however, in other contexts as well. So while there's the textual parallel in terms of Shabbat HaGadol, the Yom HaGadol V'Hanora, it still leaves us wanting. And although it's true that Pesach, many of the Haftorah over the course of Pesach indicate and anticipate the time in which Pesach will serve as a model for the future redemption, nonetheless, this option of the Haftorah seems to be really imperfect and left wanting in terms of our ability to account as to why we have chosen the book of Malachi, the end of Malachi, to serve as the Haftorah of Shabbat HaGadol. The truth is actually that some go so far as to say Nachinami, and this historically I think is really correct, that originally there's significant evidence and good reason to think that actually this was an alternative Haftorah for Parshas Tzav, which explains very well why it is that the Haftorah begins with the Arva l'Hashem Minchat Yehudah v'Yerushalayim Ki Me'alo Mokshanin Kamoniyot, that we anticipate that the once again the Korbanot will be sweet smelling to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Korban Mincha in particular. These are themes that are accented in Parshas Tzav toward the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, the section of the Korbanos, and the fact that we specifically choose to begin the Haftorah with that Pasuk and another one would seem to fit quite nicely with the connection to Parshas Tzav. There are, however, other explanations, either by way of accounting for the initial Minhag or even now trying to understand why the wisdom of Klal Yisrael has decided, as it were, to import it into, or to export really, to Shabbos HaGadol, irrespective of the connection to Parshas Tzav. And the truth is that there's a wide range of theories that have been offered. So for example, others, including the Vilna Gaon, connect it to the timing of Onat HaMaser. This is the time when one is meant to separate one's Maser, Erev Pesach. That's considered to be the proper time. And indeed, if you take a look at the Aruch HaShulchan, which we have here on the sheet, actually on this basis, and he's really drawing off a discussion in the Arzaruah, which you have there on the sheet, but just to give you a sense that it was not always accepted that we read this Haftorah on Shabbos HaGadol, and even when we come all the way to the time Aruch HaShulchan, or it's in 19th century, right? The Shulchan Aruch does not mention that we read Shabbos, the read HaMalachi on Shabbos HaGadol, and even the Aruch HaShulchan, just some 150 some odd years ago, writing in Orach Chaim, Simin Taf Lamed Si'if Hei, on this actually cites different minhagim on the basis of the connection between this Haftorah and the Onat HaMasrot, either to say that we specifically read it when Erev Pesach falls out on Shabbos, because at that time we accent the Onat HaMasrot, and that's the only time where it's appropriate. Otherwise, we lean the regular Haftorah for Parshas Tzav, or the opposite, he cites as well, that we know that we don't separate Maser on Shabbos, and therefore, specifically when Erev Pesach falls out on Shabbos, we do not read the Haftorah of the Arva, which which, as I did not speak out explicitly, but as we'll see, discusses the mitzvah to separate the maaser, the tithes, and is addressed in a substantial way over the course of the Haftorah. And so on this argument, the Aruch HaShulchan says perhaps it should be reversed. Perhaps we should specifically not say the Haftorah on Erev Pesach Chayes B'Shabbos, because we do not separate Maaser at that time, as opposed to the other way around. So in other words, number one, the Minhag was not set until quite late, and number two, the Aruch HaShulchan seems to adopt this suggestion that the connection is primarily to Onat HaMasra. Rav Moshe Lichtenstein, in his recent Sefer, which I highly recommend, on the Haftarot, in which he has some substantial discussion, somewhat extended discussion of essentially every Haftarah that we read over the course of any year, which is really quite the contribution and really quite remarkable. Rav Moshe, there in that thick Sefer, in his discussion of the Haftarah for Shabbos Haggadah, prefers the explanation it's connected to Mashiach, while explaining as well that initially, really, this is the Haftarah for Parshas Tzav, but he grants that it's not really the most obvious or complete explanation. And I think part of the reason that he's willing to be satisfied with that is because, again, if that was not the initial impetus, then we don't have to do all that much work to explain the connection to Shabbos Haggadah per se. I'd like over the course of our presentation to suggest an alternative understanding as to the relationship between this Haftorah and Shabbos Haggadah. In order to do so, let's now transition to this Haftorah itself. So we're not going to read it all in depth. We certainly don't have time for that. But just very briefly, I give you on the source sheet the entirety of Sefer Malachi, which is 3 chapters long. But beginning from Pasuk Dalid V'arva LaHashem. So just very quickly, we have images that the Navi brings to bear and that he sees with regard to, the reinstitution of the sacrifices, a sense of justice, of judgment against the Jewish people, because after all, God does not change, but the Jewish people have. God called upon us to repent, and we were sarcastic. Va'amartem, shuvu alei v'shuvu aleichem, amar Hashem Tzadokot, va'amartem ba'meno shuv. We almost sarcastically, rhetorically responded, in what way should we return? And God mocks us for this. God says, v'ikva adam elokim, can you trick God? Can you steal from him? That you do not separate the maser. We throw up our hands, they're clean. Maser v'atshuma, says God. What do you mean? The Jewish people say, in what way have we stolen from you? It's obvious we have not separated the maser. We have not separated the shuma, and in that way, we are to be condemned if we do so. On the other hand, a very interesting phrase which is worthy of a separate discussion. Test me in this regard, Chazal. On this basis, suggest that it's permissible, it's for a person to separate Sukkah and to almost expect, as it were, that God is going to recompense us for that cost, for that payment, which is a really interesting kind of idea and worthy, again, of a separate discussion. Again, this back and forth, the Jewish people say, what are we responsible? What have we done wrong? And God says, what are you talking about? And then a number of other psukim, Aznid Bru Yirei Hashem Pasuk Ted Zayin, there have been notes taken with regard to our activities, that there will come a time that I am making skula, it will be a unique day, v'chamalti aleihem, and I will have mercy upon them, kasher yachmol ish al b'neho ho'vedoto, just like a person whose son is fundamentally loyal, is fundamentally committed to his father, but has perhaps erred and sinned in certain particular ways, if the father will have mercy, so too God upon us. It will be a day of judgment, similar to what we find in some other Nevi'im, Sefer Yoel, and elsewhere in Treyasar. Malachi is the last book of the Treyasar. And finally, the Koda, Zichru Torah Moshe Avdi Asher Siviti Ato Becharib HaKoy Sochu K'mishratim, remember the Torah, the laws. This is, remember, the Koda not just to the book of Malachi, but to all of Nevi'im, and in a sense, almost. It seems quite clear that Malachi is the final prophet, historically, chronologically speaking, in the entire period of Nevuah. That he now shaleach lachem et Eliyahu hanavi lefnei bo yom Hashem hagadol v'hanora v'yishiv levavot al banim v'levanim al avotam, the famous pasuk that God will return the heart of fathers to sons and reciprocally sons to fathers, penavo v'yikiti et haaretz chirim, lest I come and smite the earth with destruction, and then the repetition, at least in our liturgy, of Hinei Anochi Sholeach Lachem, presumably to conclude on an optimistic, forward-looking note, rather than the description of V'hiketi et Haaretz Chirem, similar to the way in which we learn the conclusion of Eicha on Tisha B'Av. So that's the Haftorah. But the truth is that while we did a very quick flyby, it's not entirely clear what the unity or what the organizational principle of this Haftorah is. It starts off positive. We've got the Korbanos, then it turns to scathing criticism, then we've got Truma coming thrown in, and then we've got punishment for the wicked and calls for repentance and sarcasm that the Jews throw toward God, and then God throws it back in our face. The children imagery, right? That God has mercy upon us. Why is that prominent? And especially the very end of Malachi, the very end of Tresar, the very end of Nevuah, of Nevi'im, the end of Nevuah, that Pasuk is ambiguous. And what's interesting is that if you take a look at the Mefarshim, despite the fact that on its face, this pasuk, and we'll make an argument for this reading, that on its face, this verse refers to a restoration of some sort of relationship and unity between fathers and sons as a harbinger of the Messiah. The truth is that that interpretation really seems to have troubled many, many of the classical Mefarshim. After all, our Haftorah and Nevuah in general describes tshuva, repentance, between God and His people as the sine qua non for redemption. So what does it mean that all of a sudden there's going to be unity between families, family members, and that's going to be bring the geula about? That doesn't seem to be what's happening. That doesn't seem to fit into the context of Malachi, or more broadly, into that of Nevuah. So many of the Farshim were really bothered by this. So if you take a look at the source sheet, you'll see source 6, Rashi, Ve'eshiv levavot, Rashi explains L'Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Al banim, al yedei banim. Yomar l'banim derech ha'avav ratzon l'chu v'dabru alavotechem l'chuz b'dachei ha'makom v'chein li'banim alavotam kach shemati mishmo shel Rabbi Menachem. So this is really quite remarkable. Right? Rashi does not take levavot as literal, rather levavot l'Hakadosh Baruch Hu al banim, through the children. So in other words, the point is that the children will go to their parents and will ask, encourage their parents to repent to God, and parents will do so, and that will create a more positive relationship. They will reciprocally urge and inspire one another to return to God. That's Rashi. And there are other explanations as well. Yosef Kara, the great student of Rashi and Ashkenazic exegete, as well as the Radak, David Kimchi, the great Provençal commentator, they explain a little bit differently, but in a similar direction to Rashi. It says the Radak, v'shiv levavot banim kemo im banim, v'chein li banim avotan kemo im avotan, klomar ha'avot v'habanim yachtav. So a similar idea, although a slightly different grammatical twist in terms of how he understands the pasuk, that the fathers and sons will inspire one another to return to God. There's yet another variation on this theme, and there are two more actually that we'll note. Ibn Ezra says it also slightly differently. Ben minabel av hine kulam yu lev echad lashuv el Hashem avod uvanim b'term yavo yom hagadol. So Radak said im banim. Ibn Ezra says, right, that they will, he doesn't seem to say that it means im quite literally, but what it does mean is that ultimately they will return together to God. If you take a look at the Malbim says a little bit differently. I gave this to you as well, that according to the Malbim, what we're talking about here is that the children will first return to the traditions of their fathers, and then as a result, the fathers will rekindle their relationship with their children. So again, it's true that there will be a relationship between the fathers and the children, but that's not the primary focus or emphasis of our pasuk. Instead, what we are saying, that really the point is that when the children ochazim b'darchei avotehem, when the children embrace the traditions of their fathers, so then in turn the fathers will rekindle their relationship with their children. The common denominator between Rashi, Rikara, Radak, Ibn Ezra, and Malbim is that they all try to reinterpret our pasuk to be discussing in one way or another the relationship between the Jewish community and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But as we said, that doesn't seem to be the simple reading, and even Rashi cites, at least the Chazal already seem to have understood otherwise. He says, Rabotenu, says that that a rabbi is explaining Masechet Idiot Lasum Shalom Ba'olam. Right? In other words, if you take a look at the Mishnah in Idiot, it's very clear toward the very end of Idiot that the Mishnah understands this differently, that the Mishnah understands that actually what it means is that the purpose of the coming of Mashiach is to create peace in this world. And the peace seems to be not between God and the Jewish people, primarily, but between human beings, right? Interpersonal relationships. That's what we're talking about over here. And if that's the case, so then that would seem to indicate very differently that Veshiv Levavot Albanim, Levavot Albanim is actually to be taken quite literally. So to summarize, there are many questions we could ask with regard to this Haftarah. There's no apparent unity. What's the connection between all the different elements here? Why the centrality of the children's imagery? What are we to do with this seeming outlier? If we want to accept the Mishnah's reading against these prominent Mefarshim, as Rashi seems to suggest is legitimate as well, then how are we to understand, how do we grapple with the problem that they raise? In other words, what does the relationship of Heshev Levavot Abanim Levanim Avotam have anything to do with this Haftorah, and how do we understand all of what's going on here? In order to understand, number one, the connection between this Haftorah and Shabbos HaGadol and the holiday of Pesach, number one. Number two, the Haftorah itself, I think it's important to take a step back and reflect a little bit for just a few moments more broadly on the book of Malachi as a whole. It's not too long, so we can say something hopefully meaningful about the Sefer in the short time that we have. As mentioned, Malachi is the final Navi. To be more specific about the time in which he prophesies, it seems that he's something like 50, 70, 80, something like that, years into the second Beis HaMikdash. Shortly after the time of Ezra Nehemiah, let's assume Ezra Nehemiah are operating 40, 50 years after the construction of the temple. So if that's the case, of the second temple, so then if that's the case, maybe it's a little bit later than that, 20 years after that, 30 years after that, not 100% clear. And the issues that he's grappling with is that some of the challenges that had plagued the Jewish community in the initial stages of the return to Zion, in the period of Shivat Zion, continue to be relevant. True, the Beis HaMikdash has been built, which was not taken for granted at all by that community. It was not a simple matter. True that we have achieved a certain degree of existential security, which was secured in particular by Nehemiah, as depicted in his book, in his memoir, in Sefer Nehemiah. Nonetheless, the fundamental challenges that the Jewish community faces in terms of their level of understanding, their level of commitment to the Mitzvot, and the Kohanim in particular, their lack of respect for this second temple and not taking the Avodah seriously and acting in a degrading, disrespectful fashion toward the Avodah of the Beis HaMikdash of this time, this seems to be a substantial challenge that is focused on the Sefer. Moreover, it's fair to say that we find a fundamental transition afoot. This is the close of the period of Nevuah. So the role of the Kohanim, for instance, is not just in terms of their peace, their Avodah on the Beis HaMikdash, but it's also to be teachers of Torah to the Jewish community. Fundamentally, we see a shift. There's, on the one hand, a renewed emphasis on the Beis HaMikdash as the central locus of Jewish spiritual life, and yet at the same time, there is a recognition that there's a movement toward a more intellectualized portrait, more education-driven understanding of what Judaism is all about. That in many ways, Ezra in particular is the champion. Nehemiah forwards this process of seeing a more democratic vision for the Jewish community, and as the community ironically rebuilds the Second Temple, but it is not of the stature, the spiritual centrality and significance of the Jewish, of the First Temple, and moreover, this is a small percentage of the Jewish community at this time, that the sense that in this moment, a movement toward the centrality and importance of scholarly leadership, of political leadership, figures like Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi very much continues that fundamental transition between the period of prophecy and a new era in terms of the locus of religious worship as well as new models of religious and political leadership for the Jewish community. When we look through the book of Malachi, when we actually read it, I would say it's fair to say that there are two fundamental elements that stand out more than anything else. The first point we touched on, but a bird's eye view of the Sefer makes it particularly clear, that there is a dialogical structure that serves as the backbone of this book's literary structure. For example, the very beginning of the Sefer, and I gave it to you here, if you go back to the beginning, to source 3, Malachi Perek Aleph, Masadvar Hashem El Yisrael Biad Malachi, my messenger, which is interesting in its own right. Ahavti etchem amar Hashem, va'amartem bameh ahavtanu. And you said, wait, this sarcastic conversation. God says, I'll tell you how you've come fallen short. I'll tell you what you did wrong. And so that kind of back and forth between the two really, again, serves as the central organizing feature. Seven times. Very significant in Tanakh. Seven times over the course of the Sefer, you have the Jewish community saying, well, how do we do this? And how do we do that? So, for example, Perek Aleph Pasuk Zayin, Va'amartem Bameh Ge'al Nucha, how have I acted in a despicable fashion toward you? Perek Aleph Pasuk Yud Gimel, Va'amartem Hinei Matzla'av Yipachtem Oso. The Jewish community says, oh, this is such a bother to worry about the sacrifices. And so we degrade the sacrificial service in this way. And if you continue, if you jump toward the end of Perek Bet is the next one, so that section is a little bit long. Bet Yudalid Vamratem Alma. What went wrong? Why is it that God no longer accepts your sacrifices? Why is it, as it were, that are tears on the Mizbeach because God does not listen and does not accept our sacrifices? Vamratem Alma, we ask how that could be, and it's because we rejected God, because we betrayed Him. Bet Yitzayin v'amartem b'meho ganu. We say, in what way have we worn God out? As it were, and God says, that's ridiculous when you perform evil every day. So obviously, that's going to erode the relationship between God's people and God Himself. And then finally, the two instances that we saw in Perek Gimel. Then we mentioned, at least one of them we mentioned, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Zayin, v'amartem b'meno shuv, for what should we repent? And then finally, Gimel Yugimel, v'amartem manid banu alecha, how have we spoken ill of you? So the first central and very fascinating element that we find more so, in Malachi than in any other book in Tanakh, to the best of my knowledge, is this dialogical structure sevenfold. That's number one. And number two, the imagery of family comes up time and time and time again. And there also we find that running throughout the Sefer. From the beginning, we already saw the first one, Perek Aleph Pasuk Beis, we already read, but it's got exactly this motif. In which what we say, the way that we open the Sefer, we just didn't read this part of the Pasuk, but now we will. That's what we emphasize in terms of the dialogue, the back and forth, the questioning of God and God's sarcastic responses to our seemingly unknowing, right? Our Sheino Yodei Alishol, or Tam, I guess would be the right term, right? Right? In what way? Right? How have you, God, shown us love? So God says, that's ridiculous. Hello, Ach, Esav Yaakov, no Hashem, and yet, Ve'ohavis Yaakov. Esav is a brother to Yaakov. In a sense, they both have an equal relationship with me, and yet, Ve'ohavis Yaakov, and yet it's Yaakov that I chose to love, and so on and so forth. And this imagery, using again the father-child metaphor for the relationship between God and His people. If you jump to Perek Beis, Psukim Yud and Yud Aleph, interestingly enough, the familial relationship, the as it were, the parent-child relationship between us and God is actually a way of accounting for the sin of intermarriage, which was very much rife at this time. It was a live issue in Ezra and Nehemiah, and still in Malachi, clearly. Wait, we're siblings, because we ultimately come from one God. How could it be that we will reject or rebel against God? After all, if we engage in intermarriage, what we're doing is we're being mechala by engaging with one another. We're actually being mechavel our relationship with our Creator, and ultimately with one another, with our brethren as well. And so these relationships, spousal relationships, also figure prominently, and especially the parent-child, and again, familial relationships are central to the Sefer in general. Now, you might use this to argue that, well, therefore, in that context, when we come to the end of the Haftorah and we read, maybe this is another thing that motivated the Mefarshim. Or maybe the Shivli Vavod Abanim V'Leib Banim Al Avotam. Well, if we've already used the father-son relationship as a metaphor throughout the book of Malachi, then maybe for the relationship between Klal Yisrael and God, so maybe here too. The only problem is, the Shivli Vavod V'Leib Banim Al Avotam. it's possible, but avot seems very strange. In fact, if anything, a comparison to the pasuk, for instance, of halo av echad bira'anu makes the point even sharper. In other words, if you're going to say that the relation between God and the Jewish community is akin to that of the relationship between a parent and a child, so there's one God. This is a monotheistic faith. There's one av halo av echad chulanu kel echad bira'anu. Right, by the way, that's the basis for the first line in Ibn Ezra's Zemer for Shabbos. Kel Echad B'Rani is taken from this pasuk. Kel Echad B'Rani V'Yamar Chayoni. That first line comes from Malachi. In any case, so the fact that at the very end of that Torah Sivet Sheliv Avot, I think, reinforces the fact that it's quite difficult to say. Some of the Farshim actually grapple with this and try to reinterpret it, but it's actually not the simple shot at all. So far what we've seen is that the propriety of the Sef Torah for Shabbos HaGadol is certainly subject to some question and significant scrutiny. Even whether or not it's appropriate to say at all is an open-ended question until at least the 19th century. The Haftorah seems not to be woven clearly together. There's some really interesting central features to the Book of Malachi as a whole, and we've noted that the dialogical and relationship-driven features of this book are perhaps two of the most central distinguishing factors of the Book of Malachi and this critical transitional moment in Jewish history. But nonetheless, we've posed these questions and made some larger observations about the Sefer, but the fundamental questions about the Haftorah remain. Next thing I like to do is to take an unexpected turn. All of this kind of makes sense. We're analyzing the propriety of this Haftorah to Pesach, so we're going to look at the Haftorah narrowly and broadly in order to understand what's going on. But what I want to suggest is that, believe it or not, perhaps unexpectedly, almost certainly unexpectedly, we can begin to find identify the beginnings of an answer by examining the first perek of Maseches Kiddushin. Now, you're going to say, how does that work? Well, here's where the intertextuality comes in. Here's where the unity of Mikra and Mishnah becomes significant. Just as what is true with regards to the Book of Malachi, we certainly in one sitting, in a brief shiur, don't have time to analyze the first chapter of Maseches Kiddushin as a whole. If anyone is interested, there is an extraordinarily substantial academic literature, and traditional literature, trying to understand the traditional literature's small academic literature seems to be much larger, but there's a lot of writing that's been done trying to analyze the literary features of the first parak of Kiddushin. In particular, Professor Avi Wolfish in Israel has done significant work on this, and maybe 2 years ago, whatever it is, published an article that summarizes the state of academic research about this perek. It's like a 40-45 page article in Hebrew. It's very substantial, but it is quite comprehensive, and I highly recommend that article and many of his articles. He's doing very important work in understanding the literary, thematic, and even philosophical dimensions of Mishnayos, and I highly recommend his writing in general. And one of the points that he has made and others have made is that we should look at the Mishnah in through these literary lenses, and that not all literary explanations or not all textual issues or seeming incongruities and patterns in the Mishnah can merely be boiled down to questions of exigency, to questions of ensuring the orality, the oral transmission of the text, or that this was initially an oral text that was then committed to writing rather than the other way around. Though those are certainly significant elements in terms of beginning to understand what it is from a literary perspective that the Mishnah seeks to accomplish. But more than that, there are, as it were, intrinsic literary qualities to the Mishnah, which sometimes may even, lehavdil, just as in poetry or excellent prose, serve to teach us certain larger themes about the subjects that the Mishnah is addressing. One of the most intriguing instances of a series of literary problems, questions that plague Mishnayot, is the first parak of Kiddushin, which seems to be fundamentally divided into two unrelated subjects. The first one is clearly that of Kinyanim, beginning with the Isha in Mishnah Aleph, and then going to the Eved Ivri, and the Eved Kenani, and the Behema Gasa, and the Behema Daka, and then Achasim Sheish Lahem Achrayos, Sheim Lahem Achrayos, and then coming to Chalipin, Kanas Adamim Be'acher, and finally Hekdesh, Roshus HaGavoa, Roshus HaHedyo, Amirasol HaGavoa, Kimisirasol HaHedyo. The subject of Kinyanim is subject number one in Maseches Kiddushin. Then, unexpectedly, beginning in Mishnah Zayin, we start to turn to a series of relationships having something to do with different generations, and in particular the land of Israel. Kol mitzvos ha'av al ha'ben, kol mitzvos ha'av ha, right? Kol mitzvos ha'ben al ha'av, kol mitzvos ha'av al ha'ben. Mitzvos ha'av she'ezer an grama, men's obligation, women's obligation. A number of instances in which women are exempted. Mitzvos ha'tzulios ba'aretz. Eretz Yisrael, Chutz La'aretz, what are the exceptions to that rule? And finally, the end of the parak, describing an exhortation, that Koho, Semitzvah, Chametiv, even though anyone performs a single mitzvah, we do well by him, Marichin lo Yamav, we extend his days, Rochel Ta'aretz, he inherits the land, and if not, then he lacks these rewards. Koshi Yishno, B'mikro, V'mishno, V'derech Eretz, anyone who is included in study of either Chumash or Tanakh, generally scripture, Mishnah, Derech Eretz, which probably means more than Menschlichkeit, but it means the ways of civilization writ large. I'll take a look for an excellent discussion at Rav Lichtenstein's article on whether or not there is an ethic independent of halacha. He hints to this idea, which has roots in the Maharal and then in Rav Kook as well. And Rav Lichtenstein begins to elaborate, and I think it's a very fundamental principle that Derech Eretz means sort of the larger norms of civilization, and there's a lot more to be said about that, especially among 19th century English literature personalities that Rav Lichtenstein quotes. But again, that's a separate discussion. Such a person is not considered part of, again, the civilized community. And so the scholars, the Chokrim, analyze this question, and there are also some traditional, again, there's some traditional thinkers. The Ritva, the Meiri has an allusion to this issue, the Pnei Yehoshua, the couple of sources that discuss how we are to account for the relationship between the different components in this parak. What I want to suggest, and again, Avi Wolfer suggests that Mishnah Vav is actually a transition, and that the two fundamental themes in the Mishnah, which maybe were initially, according to many scholars, written separately, but then the editor of the Mishnah created a link, created some sort of bridge between, on the one hand, the section of the Kinyanim, and on the other hand, the section of the Mitzvot, Satzlius, Zebazeh, and Tzlius Baretz, these interdependent commandments. And that Mishnah Vav, which uses the term kol, which serves as a transition, which is textually the language that is used in the later Mishnayos, kol mitzvah ha'av ha'ben, kol mitzvah shitzu v'arz, kol hose mitzvah achat, and yet its subject is primarily the subject of exchange, and yet it's a different kind of exchange than some of the other ones that are mentioned. And Rabbi Russell Gavalkim is Russell Hedyot. It's not only about the physical, but it's about the spiritual and the religious realm as well, the ritual realm, which is of course that of Perek, the latter part of the Perek. And this is part of the bridge between the two sections. And yet the question remains, even if we saw fit to create a relationship, the textual relationship between these two, is there perhaps a deeper connection between these different sections? And Dr. Wolfish and many others have done some fantastic literary work around this question. But I wanted to focus on an observation that, to the best of my knowledge, he does not make. I don't know if he accepts it, but I did see this proposed by a very interesting thinker, and someone that, at least from afar, I've never met him, but I've read a number of things that are quite intriguing and quite worthwhile. Rabbi Yaakov Nagin, formerly Ganak, a nephew of Rabbi Ganak of Yeshiva University and of the OU Kashrus. Rabbi Ganak became Rabbi Nagin, and he's a Ramat Otniel. Otniel, for those who know, is a very sort of free-spirited, spiritually-oriented yeshiva hasder. My impression is that he may be more sort of litvak on faculty, and yet there's a certain openness to critical theory and its application to the study of Gemara in particular, to mystical themes, to literary themes, to kind of bringing together a range of different disciplines that have traditionally been held to some degree apart from one another. And as much of the mixing and matching that's happening in the world of Yeshivot has there today, at least in a good chunk of them, and Otniel is one of the major leaders in this movement, that he's doing some really interesting, solid, grounded work. He's not just saying ideas that have no academic basis. He's earned a PhD in Talmud, and he's a quite serious scholar and understands the literary side of things as well, and yet there's a certain exposure to traditional forms of lamdus coupled with with Kabbalistic ideas and Hasidic ideas and so on and so forth, doing some very interesting work. It used to be available online, and I'm sure that it still is. He certainly published it as a sefer. He has a book called Nishmat HaMishnah, The Soul of the Mishnah, which is based on a series of shiurim that I believe he delivered in Otniel. And essentially what it is it's the spiritualized / literary theological readings of Mishnah. Highly recommended. Again, if you Google it, you might be able to find it. At one point, I found the whole thing in PDF online, and then I didn't find it. I'm not sure if he took it down because he went to sell Svarim, or if I just wasn't able to find them. Maybe they removed that. I don't know. But they're out there. And, it's really quite remarkable. And this article that I'm going to reference about the first chapter of Kiddushin is certainly something that I'm happy to send along for those who'd like to read more. But I think it was also published on the Virtual Beit Midrash and the VBM, I believe. Anyhow, so Rabbi Nagin's theory is essentially as follows. He said, if you take a look at the pasuk that we've been discussing, you take a look at the Mishnah of Kol Mitzvot Ha'av Al Haben, Kol Mitzvot Haben Al Ha'av, there are a number of striking similarities between the two. And in fact, if you line them up next to one another vertically, if you look down, they're almost identical, except that one is about restoration of relationships and one is about the actual obligations, right? But the Av Al Bonim and Bonim Al Avot is actually strikingly parallel. There's almost identical or highly similar language that is utilized between the two. But what's more is if we think more broadly about the relationship between this Perek in Kiddushin and the book of Malachi, we see a series of striking parallels. So that, for example, if you think about the larger message or motif that we find in Malachi, basically the idea is that we have to take care of our mitzvot hatzliyot ba'aretz in a relationship with the land of Israel and the obligations that are incumbent upon us therein. And this is, again, a prophecy that was stated to the people of the renewed community, the returnees to of the period of Shivat Zion, the Shevet Zion. And so in doing so, and only through doing so, can they hope to inherit the land in restoration of their relationship with God. Well, isn't it interesting that we find this in some other places as well? Think about the parallels, first of all, to Kriyat Shema. Isn't this exactly the motif of Shema, the Hayam Shema, of that Parsha, right? That we have to teach our children, the idea of the obligations of the Avod Abanim, although the Mishnah doesn't say so, the Tosefta does, and the Gemara cites it, that there are obligations from a father to a son that are both spiritual and material in nature. Talmud Torah is high on the list, and by the way, Mikra Mishnah Derech Eretz is strikingly similar as well to the areas, the domains that a father is either obligated directly to teach his child to arrange, for a tutor to share with the children. So there are those parallels as well. The mitzvot hatzliyos ba'aretz appear very prominently then. Sorry, not the mitzvot ba'aretz, but sorry, to stay on the section of Hayam Shema. And that concludes that by integrating this into our homes and in our lives and our relationships with our children in particular, it's exactly this motif. You do the mitzvot, and as a result, you will inherit the land. And isn't that very much what Kiddushin is really describing? That first you have the mitzvah av avanim, al haben, and mitzvah haben, al ha'av, and then at the conclusion of that chapter you have, exactly right, you have familiar relationships, the roles of men and women in their own marriages and in their own spiritual lives, mitzvahs, the seishas, van grama, etc. And then you have the relationship between parents and children, and then, as an outgrowth, you have this idea of what it takes to inherit the land, the mikra mishnah derech eretz, and the striking parallels to inheriting the land and avoiding the fate of the Hikiti kol ha'aretz cherem. Moreover, the emphasis on sacrifices, which appears in that transitional Mishnah that we had mentioned about Hekdesh, right, animals, etc., in Kiddushin, and that parallel we find in Malachi as well, who delivers the scathing rebuke to the Kohanim for their derelict attitude toward the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. And so the structure would seem to indicate that there is, again, a reciprocity here in Kiddushin and in Malachi as well. That to take Kiddushin structure, right, which is fairly clear, that acquisitions generate, and this is how Reb Nagin puts it, and I think something similar, I don't remember if it's identical from Dr. Rolfish, but along similar lines, acquisitions generate the responsibility and the opportunity to pass on our tradition to the next generation. And if we pass on the tradition to the next generation, in turn, that will ensure our permanent nachala in Eretz Yisrael. And this idea, which is central to both Kiddush and Malachi, and this motif of the reciprocal relationship between the ownership of property, the restoration of a community to its homeland, to then in turn the obligation that generates in terms of one's interpersonal and familial obligations, in terms of parents and children in particular, and then in turn that if we do that properly, that ensures the inheritance of the land, which is of course the key ultimately to the redemption, is exactly, I think, very much the theme of Malachi. And what I'd like to suggest is that this is Pashup Shat in the Pasuk at the end of our Haftorah. The reason that perhaps we read this Haftorah is not just that the Haftorah is about the Yom HaGadol V'Hanora, about the punishment. It's not just the connection to the Yonat HaMasrod. It's not just the connection to the Karbanos in terms of Parshat Tzav, but more than that, it's the capstone. It's the very end. It's that if we follow Chazal, and by the way, I think this is an important piece of the puzzle. Ras, you cited the Mishnah Adios. I think the Mishnayos and Kiddushin themselves implicitly support that same reading of the Mishnah Adios of the parak of the pasuk in Malachi. The Veshiv Leiv Avod Al Benim Leiv Banim Al Avotam. It's Avod. It's in plural. It means literally parents. It doesn't mean God. And ultimately, what we're saying is that these two are tied together. That if parents and children have healthy, working, loving, caring relationships, that in of itself is a harbinger of redemption. Almost a Rav Amital theme. Those are familiar with the thought of Rav Amital. The Messiah doesn't need to be a thunder and lightning show. Simply sitting on a park bench and seeing that Zakinim Ne'arim or Mesach Yeladim or Mesach Hakim Rechavot Yerushalayim, they're playing in the streets of Jerusalem. Appropriately, it was Zechariah, the second temple prophet, who lived shortly before Malachi, who envisioned this as the essence of Yemon HaMashiach. That modest scene can also constitute redemption. And so, what we're saying here is something quite profound. That if you want to bring about the coming of Mashiach, you need, of course, to repent to return to God, but we need to return to families. Return to families itself is a harbinger of redemption. Return to families will generate spiritual commitment, as many of the commentaries said, but that's not even necessarily what the Pasuk means. That's the message of the closing of Malachi, and that is also the message implicitly of Maseches Kiddushin. In other words, if you read Kiddushin in light of Malachi, what we're really saying is that if we properly restore those relationships, if a father takes care of his responsibilities toward the children and vice versa, that will bring about not just the fulfillment of your narrow obligations, but will ensure nachlat aretz, that will ensure perpetuity, that will ensure ultimately it is a harbinger of the redemption. What a transformative, empowering, inspiring reading of a chapter in Kiddushin that completely transforms the understanding that we have of what this is all about. If you think about it, we're out of time, so I'm going to say the end very quickly. But just to explain, very significantly, I think, this understanding of Kiddush and Malachi, of their intertextual relationship and intertwining themes, I think leads us as well to a completely different understanding of the Haftorah and what Pesach is all about. Or not a new understanding of Haftorah, but a new appreciation for its point of intersection overlap with the Haftorah. Because if the Haftorah, as mediated by the chapter in Kiddushin, is really ultimately all about the centrality of family to redemption, and that Pesach is a time in which we seek to achieve the redemption, isn't that really the overlapping theme? We know that the relationship between parents and children obviously is essential and extremely central to the holiday of Pesach. We're meant to eat the chabura. The first option is selavis avos, selavis. It's a family obligation. It's the house of the fathers. The mitzvah v'igadta levincha is formulated on multiple occasions in the Torah, which ultimately leads Chazal to talk about the four sons, because it's described in different ways, in different kinds of interactions. Ki shalcha vincha machar lemor, v'yigata vincha bayamahu lemor, bavur ze asa Hashem li v'tzeisi mimitzrayim. There's a tremendous emphasis on the home, on the bias, on those interpersonal relationships, and the transmission to children throughout the Haggadah. And that's very much the central theme of this end of Malachi as well. Kasher echmol ish al b'neo, this is havovedota, the sense of loyalty between parents and children will ultimately ensure our ability to transmit the Mesorah. We perform so many things on the night of the Seder so that the children were asked. The primary mitzvah is again dialogical, which fits perfectly beautifully with that motif in Malachi as well. And ultimately what I think it emerges is a new understanding of what the Haftorah Haftorah really is all about. That ultimately, this Haftorah is perhaps was initially made for Parshas Tzav, but it's not just about the Onan Masor, it's not just about the textual parallels or the redemption of the lightning and thunder show that we will see at the end of days, but more than that, it's about our familial relationships. And there is, I think, an extremely profound and powerful message in this. And that is that if we seek to bring about the redemption, of course, there's a spiritual commitment between us and God, but more than that, first and foremost, our relationships with our families, our relationships with our loved ones need to be at the epicenter of our religious lives. As we continue to grow older, we have so many other responsibilities. We have professional responsibilities. We have distractions that are all around us. We have careers to advance and all sorts of different fun things that we'd like to pursue, and those are important. And obviously, our religious commitments in terms of the Talmud Torah and our Avodas Hashem, of course, B'nei Ohav Avedoso, that is absolutely essential. And that is one of the major messages of Pesach, of Malachi, of Kiddushin, etc. But equally important, and really the even more basic founding point, is that unexpectedly our relationship with our families, the relationships between parents and children, where they can be healthy, their centrality, their significance, as not just a nice thing, but rather much more than that, fundamentally than that, a harbinger of the redemption, is one of the major themes of Maseches Kiddushin, and so certainly the first parak is one of the major themes of the Haftorah that we read on Shabbos HaGadol of Sefer Malachi, and ultimately is one of the major themes of Pesach. This year, may we indeed merit to have beautiful, loving, caring, reciprocal relationships between us and our family members within not just our own atomic families, but within our larger community and the Jewish community. May the Seder bring us together, and may indeed our improved, enhanced, deepened relationships between family members serve as a harbinger of the coming redemption, which is so central to the symbolism of the holiday of Pesach upon which we are about to embark. Ichag kasher v'sameach to all.